Well, grace, mercy, and peace be to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, it's finally upon us. October 1st, the long, long month of the Reformation. Or Halloween, if you're looking forward to that as well. You know, as I've gone throughout this past year at the seminary, there was always this upcoming anticipation. The 500th year of the Reformation is coming. Let me tell you, they made it a really big deal. I mean, it was such a big deal that when I was graduating from the seminary in May, they were still talking more about the 500th year of the Reformation than all of us graduating. I kind of felt left out of it a little bit, not gonna lie. But why is it so important? What is so different about this 500th year other than every single other year that's come before it? Frankly, not much. It's just another year. But it's a big thing because it is 500, and so we celebrate it. And it's also a big deal because as I looked out into the world, and as we can look out into the world even now, we see a lot of problems. We have lots of destruction because of weather. People being just angry at the social, quote-unquote, injustices that they feel or may not feel. We have politicians and people going out and saying things and misconstrued, and everything seems to be going in a crazy downward spiral, and it's not so different than it was 500 years ago. Things really haven't changed. They say history is cyclical. It just repeats. And we can see a lot of that happening. Because a lot of the things that were going on in today's world, Luther himself was faring. There were corrupt officials in government paying off the church so they could own a piece of land or get out of going to war. There were many disasters happening around the world at the time. There was a lot of social injustices that were happening. All in all, 500 years hasn't changed much in human society. The look of it might have changed. The feelings in themselves, though, haven't. And that's why, even after 500 years, the Reformation is important. And that is why we are studying it and looking at it all throughout this month. And we start by grace. But why do we start out with this one first? Why is it that we start with sola gratia, grace alone? I mean, we say it so much in the Lutheran Church. It's one of our founding things. By grace we have been saved through faith. We just heard it from Ephesians. In fact, that was my confirmation verse. It's something that we all have carried with us almost since our childhood. But what is grace? Well, I looked it up on the Google, and I looked for the definition. And this is what I got. In terms of Christian belief, grace is the free and unmerited favor of God as manifested in the salvation of sinners and the bestowal of blessings. The other one, it was nice fluid movement or beautiful movement. So, with that definition, the free unmerited favor of God, is it clear to you what grace is? Do you know what grace means by that definition? Yes or no? Grace is something that we can say so many times that it loses its meaning. That we can understand the definition of the word, but after we say it so many times in church, we say hear it so many times in our lives, it loses its flavor. It loses its potency. But yet, it's one of the founding parts of our church. So why do we start with grace? As we go on and we discover this, I want us all to keep in mind this passage from the Bible, from the reading that we just had, from Ephesians. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ. Keeping this in mind, let's explore a little bit grace in two ways. I want you to come with me now to the Reformation 500 years ago. Put yourself in the shoes of a young monk. If you can wake up in the early morning as Martin Luther did, there was a ritual that was going on through his little monastery. You would get up and you would go do your devotions, do your prayers, do your kneelings on your room floor, then go out and go to worship. Maybe you would have some food. It got progressively better as you went up the ranks of the church, but for Martin Luther, you would maybe had some nice porridge or oatmeal. And if you were feeling maybe even a little bit risque, you might put some berries in there too from the local farm down the road. That was given to you. You would go and you would then spend a lot of time doing some work around the monastery, maybe some gardening, some picking of some herbs, maybe washing out some of the latrines. And then you would go and think about God's word throughout all of this, or rather you're supposed to. And you would go throughout the day, and you would realize that you thought a bad thought about a brother. Maybe he took that last piece of really good brown bread with warm butter on top of it, and you were just so mad because it was really cold that you wanted to go out and you wanted to say, hey, that's wrong, you should give that to me, and you realize you sinned. And then you would have to go to confession. You would go and then, and you would say, forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. You have to then explain your sin and confess it to the priest, your confessor. And then you would be forgiven. And say, then go out and do good works. Go out and give a charitable donation. Go out and do something to cover up what you just did. Now, this happened throughout Martin Luther's entire time at the monastery, but for him, Martin had a very guilty conscience. See, he would rise up in the morning and do all those things and go immediately to the confession booth. He would confess time and time again, going off lists. He would spend hours in the confession booth just saying everything that he did wrong, confessing every single thought, every single deed, and every single thing that he thought was sinning. It got so bad that the confessor suddenly said, Martin, just go. I swear you're just going to confess that you've gone to the bathroom. He would spend hours aching because of what he did, because of what grace was to him. The first way that we can look at grace is how Martin Luther first felt it. That grace was more of a loan. If you want to think about it in these terms, God died for sin, and he gave you a loan for it. And that's good and well. But you got to start paying that loan back. And you did that through good works. It was the idea that God paid the debt for your original sin. The sin that Adam and Eve did when they took that fruit, when they disobeyed God. That Jesus really died for that sin. But you got to make up everything else. Grace was a loan. Grace was expensive. And Martin Luther found out a very quick and valuable truth. That price is too high to pay. It's stressful. As any one of us can say, we've had loans through housing loans, through student loans. It can get stressful. Worrying about if you can pay it enough. Worrying about if you can meet the month's deadline. How much would it be more so if grace worked like that? Where you could never be sure if God really forgave you. And to live with that every single waking hour. In Martin Luther's world, grace was expensive. And now we have the opposite. I'd like to take you then maybe, not 500 years ago, but maybe, I would say about 10 years ago. I was with one of my friends in high school at this time. You might have heard me talk about him. It was my friends who would always go to Taco Bell on a Friday. And we would always somehow, I don't know how, with my agnostic friend and my Jehovah Witness friend, we would always get into a talk about religion. I don't know who started it, probably me, but we were there, and there was one time this subject came up, grace. And my friend, who was an agnostic, he said to me, "So, Matt, you believe that you can just ask for forgiveness, and it will be given to you?" I said, "Yeah. Why?" Well, he said, "Well, there's a problem with that." "Okay, what?" "Well, you see, if you keep asking for forgiveness and you do whatever you want, what's to stop you from just keep on asking for forgiveness?" I'm like, "Okay, I'm kind of confused. Can you explain yourself?" And he said, "Yeah, okay. So it's like this. If you, let's say you go out and you steal something. You say, but you get caught and you say you're sorry and you say you're sorry to God. He forgives you. That's okay. But then you go out and you go maybe hit your brother. Say you're sorry, forgive your God, but then you go out and do another thing. You just keep doing these things and keep going back to God, saying you're sorry, and you think, oh, it's completely okay. It's okay. You're fine. I forgive you. It's okay. You can do whatever you want. You can be as sinful as you want, but as long as you say, please forgive me, God, it's gone, and you're forgiven." Doesn't that seem kind of hypocritical to you? And I looked at him, and I actually started to question that myself. What is grace? Is grace something that we can just go to God for anything for? The opposite of what Martin Luther was feeling, grace is so wonderful and abundant. You can just go and say, God, please forgive me, and you have the surety that he does forgive you, so you can go out, and even if you do wrong, even if you don't do something quite right, you can just go on and ask God for forgiveness and keep on living your life the way you want to, as long as that forgiveness is there for you. That, in turn, is also just as dangerous as what Martin Luther was thinking. See, the opposite problem is here. Grace is no longer so expensive that it can never be paid. It's now become so cheap that it's meaningless. This idea of cheap grace, which, by the way, the Lutherans back in the Reformation were accused of doing. Because how wrong is it that we've been forgiven by Christ, we've been forgiven by God, and we just leave it at that? Paul says, though, are we to sin in the church at Rome? Are we to say then, shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? The grace that my friend was saying those 10 years ago is cheap grace. And it's so tempting just to go out and say to ourselves, it's okay if I sin once in a while. God will forgive me. It's okay if maybe I think poorly of my neighbor every day, as long as I don't say it to him. That's okay. God will forgive me for that. I'll just have to ask for it. We can go out and say, oh, it's okay if I maybe look over and my neighbor's test, take a little look at it and cheat off of it. It's okay, though. As long as I ask for forgiveness, I'll be forgiven. We can go through as many sins. I could go down for hours and hours like Martin Luther and just say what sins we can do and just be forgiven for, and then just keep on doing them, and the grace is cheap because we keep doing sin. And as someone once said to me, constant and intentional sinning will lead to unbelief, no matter what. These types of grace, the expensive grace and the cheap grace, they get close to what grace really is, but they miss the mark so completely. The grace that God gives to us is expensive. The past weeks we've been saying that Jesus was constantly saying to his disciples, "I'm going to die." That's the cost of this grace. That God saw all of the sin that has occurred in the world, all the wrongness of creation. He knew that there is no matter how much that we try to obey his laws that he gave to his people on Mount Sinai, he knew as long as we were there, we could never truly fulfill all of them. The cost was too high. And so he paid the cost himself by becoming flesh for us, by obeying all of the law for us, so that he who was without sin, he who had a clean slate, who didn't need any grace, died for us. Died to pay that insurmountable, unimaginable price for us. And so, Christ paid our debt. But there is also more grace than that. The more grace that he gives us is when he said to his disciples, "And in 3 days I will rise again." Saying that the grace that he gives isn't just for this life. The grace that Christ has given us is so wonderful, so complete, so unimaginable that it lasts until the eternal life. He has made it so that not only is the cost paid for sin, but the punishment for sin, death, is gone. His grace is so abundant and so wonderful that to whoever believes in Christ, his grace gives them the complete forgiveness of sins and hope in life eternal with him. Life eternal on this world where there will be no more sin, where there will be no more suffering when he comes again. And he gives that to us. This is the wonderful news that Martin Luther discovered when he opened up the Bible. He read it in that little dark room of his, and he saw grace shine forth. He saw it abundantly clear. He knew that because of Christ, his sins were forgiven. But that didn't make it cheap. It made it all the more precious. Grace isn't cheap. It was bought at a price. It's not given out to alone to us, but as a gift. But there is a reason that we always include Ephesians 10 into the "by grace you have been saved through faith, to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do." Once again, it always puzzled me why Paul would include this. He just got through with telling the Ephesians that it is by grace you have been saved, not on account of works. The grace that God has given us doesn't just stop with our forgiveness of sins, but it changes our lives fundamentally, wholly, and completely. The grace that God has given us transforms us so that the good works aren't something that we have to do to pay back God, but just flow from us. We can't help but do the good works which God has given us to do. The grace that he has given us isn't counted in the amount of good works that we do, but people see the grace that God has given us through the good works which God has given us to do. So grace isn't cheap. It was bought at a price. But it isn't so expensive that we have to pay it off. But instead, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we share that gift. We share that gift to everyone around us. We share that gift to a world that is in turmoil, that is in need of grace. We'll be going through the rest of the solas. Faith alone, Christ alone, by the word of God alone, and others. But we start here with grace alone. For we have been saved by grace. We are God's workmanship. We will do good works so that the grace of God may flow from us to our entire world, to a world that desperately needs it. Martin Luther saw this, and he started something that has shaped and changed the church for 500 years. And it all started with grace alone, the grace that we have from Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And now may the grace of God, which passes all understanding, be in your hearts and your minds with Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.